warnings that he's giving to us in this text, and being able to teach us on what we shouldn't be doing, and making sure that we're walking and talking and living the way that Jesus wants us to walk. Let's begin with a prayer, and then we'll start our class. Father, we thank you for this morning, and we're thankful, Father, for this time that you've given to us to study your word. We ask, Father, that you help us to take the word and put it in our hearts and in our lives, and that people can see you living in us. We ask, Father, you forgive us of our sins. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Matthew chapter 6 talks about warnings. When we hear warnings, you know, we have a lot of warning signs in today's society. What are some warning signs that you can just think of real quick? Anybody? Stop sign, the warning sign, you better stop or something's going to happen. Okay. Anything else? Construction, debris on the road, those types of things. So, you know, Jesus is utilizing this time to be able to talk about some of the warnings that we need to have in our daily walk with him to make sure that we're, you know, heading down the path, that he's molding us and shaping us in our lives with regards to being able to do that. The purpose of Jesus' teachings, you know, we are able to see, you know, our texts, our series is that we're talking about preaching and teaching, and this is really where he's honing in on the preaching aspect to here, that, you know, he's wanting us to change our behavior and mold us to the point of reasons for change, why we're making and changing us. So, you know, Jesus here is trying to mold us into his likeness, like the potter with the clay, with regards to being able to take that on. So it's very important that, you know, what Jesus is teaching, that we take those, we hear those, and they become part of our day-to-day activity, our day-to-day life, and as he takes and molds us and shapes us into his likeness. The Bible is filled with a lot of warnings about spiritual pitfalls. We're not going to go into a lot of those, but you can see in Deuteronomy 28 and 15, it talks about, however, if you do not obey the Lord your God and do not carefully follow all the commands and decrees I am giving you today, all these curses will come upon you. So there's a lot of different warnings throughout the scripture that we can be able to learn and glean from that will help us in our day-to-day walk to make sure that we're avoiding the pitfalls that come to us and come at us, Satan's darts at us with regards to being able to attract us to not follow Christ. Also in Psalms 19 and 11, it says, by them your servant is warned, in keeping them there is great reward. So there's great reward in following after Christ, and that's what we're really wanting to focus in on today in our text today, about learning from those and how do we apply that to our lives to be able to make sure we're staying the faithful and we're walking in the way of Christ. The warnings sounded throughout scriptures were issued for the benefit of those who followed God. So, you know, that's the text, so that's the premise of what we're looking at today, is because of the sounding that's being issued here today, is that we're to walk and follow after Christ. In our lesson text, Jesus issues warnings concerning both our actions and attitudes. When we think about our actions and attitudes, sometimes those become the gateway of allowing us to not to be able to follow after Christ. Our actions are things that I want to do. A couple studies ago before, we were talking about the me aspect. It becomes the attitude about how we're giving, how we're doing things, why we're doing these things. What's the attitude behind our efforts here with regards to our walk with Christ? In particular, he's talking about the hypocritical, insecure, and selfish behavior that we often have in our lives, some things that come and distract us. So it's those elements that come into our lives that sometimes can pull us away with regards to our way of life, our actions and our attitude. Sometimes our attitude's not right. Sometimes our actions aren't right. Those are the things that he's wanting us to safeguard against to ensure that we're managing and that we're walking and making sure that we're walking, looking over. What is hypocrisy? What does that mean? Somebody want to have another definition other than what's on the board? Hypocrisy. That's what we're talking about today. Chuck, look like you have an answer. Okay, good. I was thinking too, being two-faced, similar instance there with regards to being able to see that, you know, on one side here, I'm talking about all these things, but on the other side, I'm thinking about all the other things that I don't want to be doing, or the ways of a way following after Christ. So there are things there that come into play with regards to that two-facedness in being able to see. Anyone else have any example of her hypocrisy? Right. If you're, and we're not, we're not. There, the bottom line is we're not perfect, and we're going to falter. We're going to sin. We're going to fall and not do something that we should have done in caring for somebody. And sometimes people do want to lash onto that and leash onto that, and not allow that to be able to be a part of that peace. And but it really becomes down to the heart issue with regards to being able to focus in on that piece. But, you know, it talks about the meanings that what appears to be is different from what is. And again, I think it goes back to that element there about, you know, being two-faced, not being genuine. And there's a point in time that you're not being genuine, but then there's a point in time that, you know, sometimes you just can't do things. And that's sometimes where people may interpret it being hypocritical, and it's not necessarily the case. In Isaiah 29 and 13, it says, the Lord says, these people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. The worship of me is based on merely human rules that have been taught. And this goes back to what Chuck was saying too earlier with regards to, you know, why we honor people with our lips. We say things, we do things, but not necessarily we're practicing those elements that we should be doing. And that's where it becomes that hypocritical or hypocrisy that comes into play with regards to that element. The individuals today that we're going to be talking about, or things that we're going to be talking about, the individuals are in questions appear as serving God, but in fact, they're serving themselves to honor by men, to be seen of men, to show men that they're fasting. And all those are the things that we're going to be looking at today, is those are the elements that we're talking about the being hypocritical with, is that I want to be honored by men, I want to be seen by men, and to show men all the things that we're currently doing or doing that brings me honor and glory to God. And it's really puffed upness that comes into play with regards to that piece. And those are the things that, you know, we, as we look to the scriptures, how do we safeguard our hearts from allowing those to come into play? And being able to do that. The cause of hypocrisy, I like what the book utilized here. It talks about is the pride that comes into play, because sometimes it's become a prideful element that allows it to become in our heart and causes us to do those types of things and moves in our lives and being able to make that happen. And that's sometimes what takes place with regards to allowing pride to take over in our lives. Have you seen, have you experienced pride in somebody, or have you seen somebody's pride coming out in their lives before? Have you, Clayton?
That's kind of an interesting word, because pride, why do people allow themselves to be full of pride?
What does it do for you? It makes you feel important. It does. It raises me up above you. Well, definitely there's something missing, because they were looking at trying to make yourself look better than the other person, and that's not where we need to be looking at humility. But the book there talks about also the pride is competitive, and that sometimes raises us up, and that's what causes us to be able to do that. Sure. So, you know, the competitive side comes out sometimes full strength with regards to like that pride aspect of being able to let that take over and causes us to do things out of merely, you know, selfish desires, or how I want to look, or what I want to be portrayed as. Chuck?
Yeah, I've been raised in
Christian
for a long time. So, you know, I get stuff that you're always going to have a little more on the spot. Well, I did it, but I didn't know it. They just say it. It's become so much ingrained in the way they are. Is they're always seeking to be recognized as the best. They're not the best.
Right.
But they always want to be recognized as that. And to me, it's a little bit of it's competitive. A little bit of it is always you're always hungry for that high approval, which kind of goes back to what Clayton says: is something missing in your life.
That's not this pride, no. Definitely there's a difference between that type of pride when you do a good job and, you know, people recognize that good job, but sometimes it goes back to that motive. Am I doing that job to be recognized? That would be the wrong aspect of it versus doing it and having that, you know, inner being of I take pride in what I do. I'm going to do it the best of my abilities. Definitely there's differences in that regard, but it goes back to that heart issue with what it is I'm wanting to accomplish with it.
If I do a good job and they want everybody to know about it, then it's gone the wrong direction.
Sure. There's some scripture on the pride aspect here, you know, in 2 Chronicles 26 and 16. But after Uriah became powerful, his pride led to his downfall. You know, pride can lead to our downfall on our relationship with Christ. And that is really where our lesson's going to go today, is talking about the prideful side of it with regards to being able to do that. Also in Proverbs 11 and 2, it talks about when pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. And it talks about the humility side of it that we need to have in our life that Christ talked so much about, it about being humility to the point of death and giving his life on the cross for us. So definitely there's elements here with regards to being able to see that there's a good side of pride, but there's also the prideful side that can cause us to do things that aren't pleasing to God. Also in 1 John 2:16, for everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, comes not from the Father but the world. Again, it goes back to the pride side point there, of what we want to accomplish, the things that people are looking for us to do that causes that downward spiral there. All right, in our text this morning, we're going to read along with me. We're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 6, 1 through 4, and about giving. So he's actually talking about three warnings of three areas in our lives that we need to make sure that we're safeguarding against. And that's really what his focus is in this text is that there's these three areas and that we make sure we're safeguarding them and not allowing ambitiousness or the prideful side of it to come forward with regards to it. So it says, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues, but on the streets to the honor of others. Truly I tell you that they receive their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. It goes back to that element there with regards to being able to make sure why we're doing it. What's the actions? What's the motives there with regards to it? What did Jesus warn us to avoid when regarding our charitable deeds? In verse 1. Okay, that's right. Don't brag about it. Don't advertise your goodness. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen of men. It goes back to that element there of not advertising it, being mindful of that. Chuck?
It focuses on whose approval you're seeking.
Okay.
Or God's. Yes. They're mutually exclusive.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, when people see you doing something, it's not because you want to be seen, but it's because you can't do it necessarily in secret. That's one thing. But when you do it, I can't believe they did it with trumpets, but I guess
It's a major gift giving there. Sure. Right. And it goes back to what I want to say is our motives. Our motives matter what we're doing, why we're doing it. Our actions and our attitude all matter in this element of giving, because it becomes, if it's from the heart, we're not giving, we're not looking for that recognition from our peers, we're not looking for that recognition of others. It's because there's a need, we see the need, and we're taking actions to fulfill that need. And that's really what he's focusing in on with regards to the giving element there. It's not the trumpets blowing, it's not the, you know, the, they didn't know if this trumpet's blowing or if it's dropping money loudly into the to the tin bucket that causes a large noise. But, you know, that's what they're looking for, what they were looking doing back then to make sure that they were getting the glory of men and not seeking the glory of God. What did Jesus say about the, what did Jesus say the hypocrites do before they give? I mean, Chuck, sorry, hit that home with the announcements of the trumpets and the being able to showcase, look at me, look at, it's all about me, look at what I'm doing, to be able to give. I'm giving all this money, I'm doing all these things, and that's what Christ is telling us not to be doing. How did Jesus want his followers to give? What does he talk about here about how we are to give? Okay, it's going back to...
It always comes back to the spiritual part.
Right. Okay.
You know there's a need there and you give because you want to help someone. And you want to be pleased with God. I mean, that's, that, he says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. It's almost like I give because that's who I am. That's what I do.
Right. It's the secrecy of it to the point of not being made an example of, or you know, the loudness of the money being exchanged, or those elements there. You see a need, you react to the need, you fulfill the need, and you move on. That's really what he's looking for us to be able to do. It's not knowing what the right hand or left hand is doing. It's being able to see the need, fulfill the need, and move on with regards to being able to see it and react to it. Doug? Yeah, I think there's times that you, things that people will know about what's going on. There's different elements there. I mean, in the study this week is, you know, we looked at also, you know, the light of the world. We're supposed to be the light of the world. But our actions and our motives are what the light of the world is. It's not the act of giving and sounding the cymbals to be able to say, look at me. It all goes back to, you know, us, our willingness to give, how we go about it, and what's in this heart of ours with regards to how we look to give. It always points back to love. It always points back to, you know, following after Christ. It points back to having that heart, the condition of the heart, and allowing us to make sure we have the right attitude about what we do.
You have to do what you know is right and then let God take it from there.
You bet.
You're trying to
We can't control what people, what others say, do, or whatever. Correct. But it's, that's right. If it brings honor and glory to God, that's the true test there. You know, are there's going to be elements that come into play with those that may learn of somebody doing something secretly to help somebody? Yes. Is that okay? Yes. Those elements there don't cause us to necessarily struggle, or I'm not looking for that recognition. And I think that's the main difference here, is because you're not looking and seeking that to be the recognition. I'm not dropping it, that loud donation in the plate, making a big old gong noise, and being able to seek that glory versus being able to seek the glory of God. And going back to Susan's point there is, if it's the heart element. Yeah, but the humbleness of the heart is where we need to be. Sure. Mm-hmm. Motivation is definitely the driver here. And knowing what the motivation behind it is, you know, just going back to Ananias and Sapphira, selling the land, piece of land, was it wrong for them to hold back money? It was the motive that they wanted to get that honor and glory, and we gave it all to God, and in fact, they didn't give it back. That was what was the downfall with that piece there. Right. Good. All right. We're going to switch gears and go to prayer. He focuses on the other element there, the other warning here with regards to how we pray. And again, talking about the attitude and our actions there that drive this piece here does also apply to how we pray. In Matthew 6, verses 5 through 13, it says, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue and on the street corners to be seen of others. Truly, I tell you, they have received the reward in full. That when you pray, go to your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of the many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray: Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." When we talk about prayer, you know, it focuses in on, you know, praying from the heart too. It goes back to that heart condition with regards to making sure that we're looking at it. And it's not the flattery of words. It's focused in on what your relationship is and finding that quiet space to be able to go to God in prayer. What should we avoid when we're praying? You bet. He knows long before we know what we need to be asking him for prayer. So, okay. But what we should be avoiding when we're praying to God? What does it talk about here? Okay, there's babbling in verse 7, I think it talks about there, where it's babbling on and on and on. In verse 5, he talks about also being seen of men. So those are the two things there that he's telling us to avoid with regards to being able to make sure that we're not doing, and being able to make sure that we're just not standing out on the street corners babbling on with regards to us in our prayer life. He really hones in on how are we to go about praying, and those elements there, with he tells us where we need to be praying at. Where do we need to be going to pray? You bet. It's that private place, that lone time. You know, it goes back to that what he's looking and wanting from us. He's wanting that relationship with us. And the only way we can have that relationship with him is it being in the Word and also our relationship through prayer to Him in being able to have that relationship with the Father. Those are the two elements there that we need to make sure that we're practicing and that we have actively in our life with regards to being able to make sure that we have a strong prayer life that allows us to continually build upon that relationship with the Father. How would God reward those who pray to Him in secret? He rewards us openly. The Father who sees in secret will reward us. You know, that's where He's talking about here with being able to make sure that, you know, we have the plan of being able to make sure that our prayers are being heard. And that He answers them, to have the faith in that our prayers are going to be answered accordingly to what He wants us, what He knows we need in our lives, and being able to look at that. If we look at the model prayer that He gives us, you know, our Father, He starts out with our Father. He just goes back to where I want to hone in on the element there. He wants that relationship as a dear Father. Being able to make sure that, you know, that relationship with the daddy relationship there with regards to being able to go to when we're hurting, when we have successes in our lives, when we need to go to Him for deep prayer, for things that are happening in our lives, that's the relationship that He wants us to have with regards to being able to do that. And that's how He's addressing us when we look at the model prayer here, is that we're calling Him our Father, that we're calling Him our dad, to be able to do that. In heaven reminds us about, you know, the transition that God went through with regards to being able to transition from the world into the earthly being, making sure that He seeing and understanding that it's a heavenly being that we're looking in. That's our goal. That's what we're looking to go and live from. Hallowed be Thy name recognizes His holiness, and us being able to see that, you know, He is holy. God is holy. And for us to be able to access Him to that through prayer, in that element there, to be able to have conversation with Him. Your kingdom come. You know, we pray for Christ's return. We're looking forward to the day when Christ returns to this earth to take us back home. That is something that we all should be looking for and making sure our lives are in relationship with Him that we are going to be called when He comes. And being able to take as many people as we can with us when He comes. But we are looking and longing for the day for Christ to return. He then turns, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Again, there's work here on earth that's got to be done. He talks about that piece of it. And then there's also work in heaven. You know, we're not going to be able to get to heaven and all we're going to have the easy chair approach. It's going to be work going on in heaven along with us being able to serve one another, to support one another with regards to that peace. But, you know, there's work to be done here on earth, and we need to be making sure we're staying the course with that. He then transitions to give us our daily bread, you know, requests for both material and spiritual goods and blessings that are necessary for life. You know, we need food to be able to sustain life here on earth, and that we're thanking Him for providing that. You know, we think about how food comes to us. One of the things in school we talk about, food doesn't grow in Publix. You know, Publix, that's just a means to get food to your plate and your table. That's an element there with regards to being someone who has to work labor for that, that God has provided the rain that's necessary for growth, for plant growth, and for us to be able to do that. And, you know, we're thankful for those pieces because, you know, sometimes can get in a way that we don't necessarily realize. He talks about forgive us of our debts as we forgive those of our, if He forgive us of our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And again, it goes back to that forgiveness element there that comes into play with regards to us acknowledging and receiving forgiveness from God and that we forgive others than they sinned against us. It's a very important element there for us to be able to make sure that we also show that forgiveness when somebody does wrong to us. That's very important for our walk in our Christian walk with Christ. Chuck?
That one you reinforced with
We're coming to that real quick. Don't be stealing my thunder. Yes. Forgiveness, which is the next element that he's going to go into, and we'll go there with that piece there, because, you know, if we don't show forgiveness, we're not willing to give forgiveness. You know, Christ isn't willing to forgive us, and we need to make sure that we understand that forgiveness is required by us with regards to that piece. Lead us not in temptation. We pray for strength to cover, come difficult through difficulties that might steer us in the way of not the way of Christ. We want to make sure we're staying clear and that we're not being led into temptation. It's important to realize that through this, you know, Christ, God gives us a way of escape. Sometimes we don't see that way of escape, but we're looking for being able to not to be led in down that road of temptation and seeking the way of escape to be able to remove that barrier from our lives. He also closes with, deliver us from the evil one. We pray that God will protect us from Satan and evil in the world. And that's one of the things that we are always wanting to make sure that we're wanting protection from. God can protect his children. He does protect his children. It's important for us to be able to make sure that as we pray, that we ask God to protect us, or intervene from us from keeping Satan in our lives, and to make sure that we are living a life worthy of the calling. You bet. There's a lot of stumbling blocks in today's life, and that's certainly, you know, ways in which Satan works through others and works through us to be able to cause those stumbling blocks. And we just need to make sure that we're working and seeing them and looking for that escape. You know, God's not going to tempt us more than, allow Satan to tempt us more than we can handle. And he's also giving us a way of escape if we choose to look for it, seek it, and put it in it to seek that way and avoid it. So God gives us ways out. We just got to be looking for them. Sometimes that tunnel vision causes us not to necessarily be able to see them. And sometimes it causes us not to see where God is leading us, and it's just important for us to be able to make sure we're looking for them. Well, there's always consequences of sin that you got to live through, and I think that comes into play too with being able to do. All right. Moving on, he talks about forgiving. Matthew 6 and 14 through 15, it talks about, for if you have forgiven other, let's get here so you follow along. For you to forgive other people when you are sinned against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. You know, he's honing in on the piece of that forgiveness piece that it's required for, of us to be able to do. That, and that we must forgive others. What does God promise to do for those who are willing to forgive others? Grace. Willing to forgive us. Grace is a very important thing in having our relationship with Christ. I mean, grace is, brings us into that relationship. It's nothing that we can earn. It's the, you know, being able to have that grace that washes away my sins. It's nothing that I can do to earn my salvation. It's through the grace of God that brings us into that relationship. He asked them in the same manner, you know, we extend forgiveness as we extend forgiveness to others. You know, God forgave us. We've got to have that forgiveness of heart. What does God promise for those who are... What does God promise for those, to those who are willing to forgive others? He's not willing to forgive us, and that's an important piece here for us to remember. If we're not willing to forgive others, God's not going to be willing to forgive us in our trespasses. We're all sinners. We're all falling short of the glory of God. This is where it talks about, the brothers, you know, Chuck was talking about in Matthew chapter 18. That's where he's talking about the king not forgiving others. This passage really hones in on with regards to really the elements of forgiveness and the practice of that we need to have in our forgiveness of others. We'll read this together. And In Matthew 18, 21 through 35 is the text. And then when Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who is against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like two kings who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold and repay the debt. But the servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay you back everything.' The servant master took pity on him and canceled the debt and let him go. But when the servant went out, he found one of the fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell at his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me and I will pay you back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. The master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said, 'I canceled all the debt that of yours because you begged me. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had with you?' In anger, the master handed him over to the jailers and to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how our Heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sisters from your heart." Now, there's two things there I want to point out. How many times are we supposed to forgive each other? Endless number. There's not a number that we're looking for. It's not, you know, Peter was having that conversation with Jesus and talking about how many times I got to forgive, you know, my fellow John or my brother John. You know, he focused in on that it's not just seven times. It's endless on what we need to be doing with regards to forgiveness. Chuck?
Times.
Mm-hmm. So he went above and beyond, you know, and then Jesus goes, "No, not seven times, but 70 times seven. Well, who can do that? Nobody's going to have to forgive that many times in a day." That goes back to what you said.
See how easy about turning forgiveness into a stumbling block? We took a forgiveness, which is a good thing, we turned it into a stumbling block.
Well, I don't think it necessarily, I think we've already discussed, but it doesn't necessarily mean that the person has to acknowledge or repent, because I don't think, you know, some folks, you're never going to get that from them. It's being able to clear the conscience, clear my heart with regards to being able to make sure that we know that I've forgiven that person, and that's all that matters. I'm moving on past that piece of it with regards to it being a part of our lives. So it's not the number, it's not a number game, it's not about... It's about you forgiving the person that wronged you with regards to what is taking place in your life. So very important piece there that it's not us, but we've got to make sure that we are forgiving others if we want Christ to forgive us. And if we're not going willing to do that, Christ is not going to be willing to forgive us of our sins and forgive us of our trespass. All right. You know, we talked about three warnings, you know, three things that we need to focus in on with our text today about warnings in our text. What can Christians do to make sure that our motivation, actions, and attitudes are genuine? Definitely, those are areas that we're going to be tested in, definitely.
Yeah. I had a situation in my life where somebody wronged me. A person that I trusted told me to pray for this person, pray for them every day, and pray for them to get every great thing that God has planned for them. And I, trust me when I tell you, I didn't want to do it. I did not want to do it. I did it begrudgingly at first. And it took a while. It took a few months. But eventually, I kind of faked it till I made it.
Mm-hmm.
And eventually,
mm-hmm.
I found myself not being so angry. And I had genuine affection for the person eventually, but not at first.
Sure. Sometimes it takes that path. Sometimes it's those baby steps. Sometimes it's that action that's got to take place. The wisdom there that somebody got you to pray about it, to be able to make sure it focused in on that, helped you to soften your heart to be able to accept, you know, the forgiveness there of being able to forgive that person or be able to work with that element in your life, not allow it to become a stumbling block. Excellent. But allowing it to become genuine, those are the things that we've got to make sure that we're safeguarding with, that we need to protect. Chuck? But that little minor sin or that stumbling block that's there. So, yeah, it's that motivation, us being able to look for ways to be able to do that. You know, we've already honed in on this. You know, it's the motivation behind our behavior as is important to our behavior itself. Christian is not about going through the motions. Instead, it's about yielding first our will and then our actions to our Father, our, you know, his son, Jesus Christ. So again, it's looking for ways to be able to look for that motivational piece. Our motivation, actions, and attitudes glorify God, and that's what we need to end with, is that our actions and our motives, our attitude should be to glorify God. Next week, we're going to be looking at Matthew 6, verses 25 through 34. That's Doug next week, and we'll be looking at Jesus and worry. Thank you so much, and thank you for all the comments. And it's, we'll close. Thank you. Thank you for your comments. It's okay.